Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, January 3rd, 2021. Today's sermon is from Psalm 116. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
He has saved me with his power. He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done.
All right, good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. If you would join with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this Sunday morning that you've given us, Father, another opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, Father, to worship you. Father, we just ask that you'd be in our midst this morning, that you would help us as we sing, Father, as we pray, Father, as your word is preached, Father, as we look to the cross and the death of our Savior, Father, even now prepare our hearts as we are reminded once again of the Lord's death. Father, I pray that you'd be with But Josiah this morning, Father, as he preaches your word, Father, be with us as we hear your word preached. Father, I just ask that you'd give him the words that we need this morning. Father, just bless his time, bless his study, Father, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. As we come to our scripture reading and prayer time this morning, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. Okay, seeing none. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Father, and we are thankful. Father, we are thankful that you do remain faithful to us. Father, even when we stray, you do remain faithful and remind us, Lord, of who you are in that way. And Father, we just thank you in all the many ways that you take care of us, even through the rain that we've had. And Father, just all the many common graces, Father. And those of us who believe in your Son, Father, we praise you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which leads and guides us. Father, and we thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer, to be able to come to you and in thankfulness and to make our requests known, Father, to you. And Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who you did not spare and who willingly laid down his glory and came to earth and laid down his life, Father, as the only rightful atonement of sin. And Father, this morning we come to you, Father, and we confess to you, Father, that we've fallen short of your glory in many ways, and Father, we've sinned against you, Lord, and Father, we ask that you help us to turn from those sins and to turn to Christ, and Father, we ask that you search us and that you reveal those sins to us, Father, that we may be more like you each and every day. Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we lift up these that are on our list. Father, we lift up our brother Larry to you, and Father, we pray for this infection, and Father, that Lord, you would heal his body, and take that away, Father, and And Father, we pray for Brian as he looks forward to surgery, and that, Lord, you would prepare the doctor's hands for that, and continue to be with the Lewises as they attend to him. And Father, for Zach, Father, we also pray for healing there. Lord, that Father, you would touch him with your hand, and Father, be with him and decisions and his family as well, Lord. And for Amy, Lord, the same. We ask for healing, and we also pray for the Barclays, Lord, and Lord, just give them great times here together. And Father, we lift up our time here in the Word this morning. Father, lift up my brother Josiah. Father, that you would speak through him, Father, and that you would open our hearts to hear your word this morning. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, well, let's continue our worship time with singing. If you would, let's stand. Deep the Father's love for us, Ephesians 3, verse 17 through 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
Father's love for us, how vast. I sit upon his shoulder, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a
his enemy, but now we are seated at his table. Romans 5, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
The mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your son, who drank
Thank you. You may be seated.
Hello. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone. It's always a good time to be back in North Carolina. I was really thankful that my dad and the rest of the elders gave me another opportunity to speak today and give a brief update of what's happening in my life and then preach from the Word. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 116, and then I'll lead off with the introduction. But I want to say again, I'm thankful for how much you guys have supported me, specifically financially, as I have been seeking to make trips overseas. Lord willing, I, alongside four other guys, will be going to South Asia again in the summer of 2021. And namely, Grace Baptist has been my biggest supporters through and through since myself and then Jeremiah left a few years ago. So the things that I'm going to speak on today, many of them you may have heard these. If you were at the Cross Conference, you may recognize the introduction to my sermon. It was from J.D. Greer's sermon, and it's very Christ-exalting, so I wanted to pass that on to you guys. And then even the sermon today just was passed on, taught from another brother at school that's a mentor, a dear brother and friend. So if you remember well from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had just resurrected from the dead, and he met two disciples with him on the road to Emmaus. They were in despair because they thought their Savior had just died, and they had no hope. Jesus said to them in Luke 24, 25 through 27, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So my goal today is to show you that Christ is at the center point of all the Bible. Jesus Christ is the end, the goal, and the purpose of Scripture and all of life. So Jesus says the Scriptures are about him. So here is a walkthrough of Christ throughout all the Scriptures. In Genesis, he is the Word of God creating the heavens and the earth. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doors, on the doorposts of our hearts so that we would escape the bonds of slavery. Leviticus, he is the temple where the place where God met with his people. Numbers, he is our ever-present guide, who is the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. Deuteronomy, he is the coming prophet who is greater than Moses. Joshua, he is the conquering warrior who would lead his people into the greater promised land. Judges, he is the unlikely savior who would rise from weakness in order to save you. Ruth, he is the greater kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the humble shepherd king who destroyed the greatest giant, sin and death. 1 and 2 Kings, he is the greatest and most righteous king. 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is the restorer of the kingdom and our covenantal hope. Ezra, he is the faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the wall. Esther, he is the advocate in the throne room, risking his life so that he could save yours. Job, he is our living redeemer. Psalms, he is the one who hears our cries. Proverbs, he is wisdom personified. Ecclesiastes, he is the meaning in the madness. Song of Solomon, he is our lover and our bridegroom. Isaiah, he is the son who would be born and who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the suffering servant who would be wounded for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities, and by his wounds you would be healed. Jeremiah, he is the spirit that writes God's law on our hearts. Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, he is the river of life which will bring healing to the nations. Daniel, he is the fourth person in the fire, saving those who confess him to the end. Hosea, he is the ever faithful husband who pursues his ever unfaithful bride. Joel, he is the restorer of all the locusts had eaten. Amos, he is our burden bearer. Obadiah, he is the judge of all the earth. Jonah. He is the prophet who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Micah, he is the everlasting ruler who would be born in Bethlehem. Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. Habakkuk, he is the reason to rejoice even when the field produces no fruit. Zephaniah, he is the great reformer. Haggai, he is the cleansing fountain. Zechariah, he is the pure son who one day every eye on earth would behold. Malachi, he is the son of righteousness who will rise with healings in its wings. And he was not only promised, but he came. In Matthew, he is seen as the king of the Jews. In Mark, he is the son of God. In Luke, he is the Savior who was born to us in the city of David. In John, he is the Word made flesh, living among us, full of grace and truth. In Acts, he is Christ, the risen Lord, that proclaims salvation to the nations. In Romans, he is the justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he is the Spirit in work among the churches. Galatians, he is our righteousness imputed to us by faith. Ephesians, he is our divine armor. Philippians, he is the humble God-man who meets our every need. Colossians, he is the firstborn over all creation. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is the one who will descend from heaven to meet his people in the clouds. 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Titus, he is our faithful pastor. Philemon, he is our redeemer who restores us to service. Hebrews, he is our great high priest and final sacrifice. James, he is the life in our faith. 1 and 2 Peter, he is our living cornerstone. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is our righteous advocate, pleading his righteousness in our stead. Jude, he is God, our Savior, who is able to keep us from stumbling. In Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this is why Paul is able to say in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. I could stop right now. I think we would all have our hearts pointed towards Christ. And so the trajectory of this is I want us to see that when we open the Bibles, we should see Christ all across the scriptures. So when we open up Ezekiel, we should see Christ in Ezekiel. When we open up the book of Psalms, we should see Christ in the Psalms. And so today, as we look at Psalm 116, we're going to look at Christ in Psalm 116. So now if you turn to Psalm 116 with me, I'm titling this sermon, The Gospel. You may ask me, why is this the title? I thought this was about the psalm, like the psalmist and what he was talking about. But just as I've shown you, you're not wrong that this is about the psalmist writing this here, but there's something much sweeter to take from this text. Christ in the gospel is seen clearly throughout the psalm, and it is my heart's desire and prayer that you would see this with me today and worship him in light of it. So when considering the psalms, there's three horizons to look at. Firstly, you see the context of the psalmist who wrote this, David or whoever else wrote it. What were they talking about? Secondly, you're going to see Christ. How does Christ either fulfill this or how does it point to Jesus? And then lastly, the third horizon is what does it mean for the church today? What is it? What are the applications, the implications for us as Christians? So before entering into Psalm 116, I will explain some brief context as to how this psalm was intended to be read. So Psalm 113 through 118 were called praise psalms, and they were supposed to be read during the week of the Passover. These psalms were meant to be sung with great joy, and they were to be proclaimed by the Jews as a celebration of the feast, of the redemption of God, and simply of the character of God. Now picture Christ. So picture with me now. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They would have been reading this psalm. And so now picture Jesus, not just some Israelite or Jew, but Jesus himself reading these words. The book of Psalms was known during this specific week to be read by all of the Jews. And so we can only assume that Jesus would have been included among them. Jesus would have recited this. He would have prayed this. He would have known the scripture better than any one of us here. And so I can imagine during the Passover week, during the Lord's Supper, this would have been on his mind. Now let us read Psalm 116 and consider with me Jesus reading this alongside his disciples. Beginning in verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he had inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. It changes things, doesn't it, when you begin to read this psalm and picture Jesus saying, I will lift up the cup of salvation. When he says, the pangs of Sheol surrounded me, it changes a few things. And so, as a quick application, as you read Psalm 113 through 118, try and picture Jesus reading these things. Imagine Jesus saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so oftentimes, we can think of that verse as only when it's a bad day or when it's a good day, we may say that. But Jesus said that on the road, to the Garden of Gethsemane when he was getting ready to be crucified. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So as you read these psalms, and any psalms in the future, consider Christ in light of them. Look at verse 1 with me. And before I begin, there's 3 points if you're taking notes. Firstly, you'll see in verses 1 through 4, the death of Christ. Secondly, the deliverance of Christ, verses 5 through 12. And lastly, the drink of Christ, verses 13 through 19. So again, number 1, the death of Christ. Number 2, the deliverance of Christ. And number 3, the drink of Christ. Now let us consider the cries of Christ as he prepared to die. Verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Jesus and the disciples would have just left the upper room, like I said before, and they'd be on their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14:32 says, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Jesus had to pray to the Father. He is recorded praying 25 times throughout the Gospels, and he had great confidence that his prayers are being heard. So prayer is communion with God. And who else had greater communion than the Son? Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. The relationship between the Father and the Son is so close. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And during Jesus' earthly ministry, he was dependent upon the Spirit of God to commune with the Father. This would have enabled Jesus to say, "I love you, Father, because you have heard my voice. Your voice is always inclined to me. Therefore, I will call on you as long as I live." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian, said, "He prays not from the natural desires of his own heart. He prays out of the manhood put on by Christ. He prays on the basis of the prayer of the man, Jesus Christ. But when he so acts, his prayer falls within the promise that it will be heard." So Jesus knew when he prayed, his Father would hear his cries. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." The prayers between Jesus and the Father were founded in love for each other. This love and communion gave Jesus his greatest hope in his greatest time of need, for he indeed needed hope in his time of distress. Look at verse 3. "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." In the realest and truest sense, Jesus felt the highest form of distress and anguish that any man could ever endure. In Mark 14, 34 through 35, it says, "And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." In the Gospel of Luke, it is actually recorded that he sweat blood. And this only comes to your body if you are enduring the greatest form of stress and agony. So peer with me into the heart of Christ and consider what he was preparing to endure. Tell me, why do martyrs all throughout history go to their death, the most brutal deaths, being burned at the stake, and they're singing hymns, and they're praying, and they're rejoicing? Jesus was no coward. Jesus was not simply fearing the physical death of the cross. There was something much greater that he was preparing to endure. He knew that he would never sleep again until he would drink every last drop of the wrath of God. He was going to take every last sin of those who would be upon his shoulders, every sinful thought, every click on a computer or phone, every angry word, every murder of Paul, and every murder that we have committed in our hearts as we have been angry with those who are around us. Now imagine the countless millions of sins whom Christ paid for his entire church. And I'm just speaking of our church right now. We are a church filled with sinful people, including myself. And Christ was going to take the wrath that each one of us individually deserved. And he would endure this. And so Jesus, as I said earlier, was no coward. He felt distress and anguish, not because his hands would be pierced, not because he would be whipped 39 times, not because he would be hanged on a cross, but because he was preparing to take the wrath that we deserved. And this is a mystery. We truly don't understand what this means because we're humans and we don't know what the wrath of God entails. And we can be thankful for that. But consider this as the heart of Jesus as he prepared to go to the cross. Christ felt this distress and anguish all the way into his crucifixion, where he was left alone with no one by him. Jesus even told his disciples in Matthew 26:31, "You will all fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of his flock will be scattered." Jesus was more alone than we ever could imagine, and yet he was closest to us than we ever could feel. For this is the heartbeat of the gospel. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you ever say this verse to yourself? Know this, that the death of Christ is about the glory of God, but in his divine grace, he has chosen to save us because he loved us. But his love was not some vague love for people. It wasn't just some very ambiguous love. It was individualistic. He loved me and gave himself for me. He loved you, Mr. Greg, and gave himself for you. He loved you, Caleb, gave himself for you. He loved you, Andrew, and gave himself for you. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. How can Paul say he loved me and gave himself for me? Jesus was not just dying for a random just thought. He died for individual souls. And so think of this, consider this. He died for your sins, your individual sins, because he loved you and gave himself for you. So Christ was killed and endured the wrath of God, but he knew deliverance was coming. Verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Here are some brief points of application concerning this first point, the death of Christ. We must pray desperately, asking for the grace of Christ, but pray with confidence, knowing that he hears our prayers. Next time you pray, say Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. It is such a comfort to know that our prayers are not bound by the four walls around us, but actually the God of the universe who created all things hears our prayers. And it's an amazing thing to think that he can be rejoicing with some person who just gave his life to Christ. He can be pouring his wrath upon a sinner who has not repented. He can be rejoicing with us when we are repentant. He can feel compassion on us when we pray for those who are in need of help. And in all of this, he cares for each and every one of us individually. So as Christ died, so we died. Bonhoeffer again said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. As Galatians 2:20 said, we have been crucified with Christ. Our old self has been crucified alongside with his desires when Christ was crucified. And this is our only hope that our sin is dead because Christ died. We pray alongside Christ for deliverance from our distress and anguish. No, because Christ had endured great trouble, he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness. As Christ was killed and laid in the grave and had hope for deliverance, so we have hope of deliverance. Lastly, cry out to God in prayer. Become a prayerful person. I have been greatly convicted of this in recent days, but what a better time to begin praying than in the new year. We follow Christ as our great example in his cry to God, in his death, and in his hope of deliverance. Now let's consider point two, the hope of deliverance. Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Son knew the character of the Father. He knew that he was gracious, righteous, and merciful. God is always consistent with his character. Because the Father is righteous, Jesus knew that he would be redeemed from death and brought to new life. And this is only possible because Jesus himself had no sin to begin with. If he would have had one sin, there would be no chance for him to rise from the dead, and we would still be dead in our sins. Consider verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. The Lord saves those who are low, those who are humble. And who else was brought low? Who else was brought lower than Jesus himself? Philippians 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is a beautiful song where the lyrics write, how low was our Redeemer brought to raise us from our shame, and now the highest praise of all belongs to Jesus' name. The healer wounded on a tree to bear our grief and sin, the king gave up his crown so we could ever reign with him. He was brought low, but he would be saved. His soul would return to its true rest by the Father's side. The passage in Philippians finishes by saying, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Consider verse 8 and 9 with me. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Jesus knew that even though he died, his soul would be delivered from death, his eyes from tears, and his feet from stumbling. For David writes in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus was not going to be left in the grave. He had hope because of the words of the Father, because of his very true and great promises that his soul would be delivered from death and that he would walk before the Lord in the land of the living. For he is the first man to ever walk in the land of the living. His body will never again taste death. He still to this day walks in the land of the living, pleasing his Father in all that he does. Look at verse 12 and imagine Jesus saying this. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? For he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Here are some brief points to consider about the church concerning point two. God's kindness to the Son is the same kindness that is extended to us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have only ever shown us mercy, grace, and righteousness. From the moment you were saved, you have only received mercy, nothing else but mercy, in everything in your life. What suffering has come, what anguish has come, what stress has come, sickness and in health, anything, you have only received mercy. And so consider this, as Christ had hope in his deliverance, we also have hope in our deliverance because he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. This is what all humans long for. We long for peace and rest in this world. And the world does not offer this peace and rest. Only those who are found in Christ will be restored to true rest through the power of the cross. And we cling to Christ as he leads his bride through death into life. The gospel is what truly redeems our souls from death, our eyes from crying, and our feet from stumbling. We should be the happiest, most peaceful people in all the world because we have been made right with God. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice with great hope in the glory of God, knowing that we will be able to worship him for all eternity because we have been made right with God. And now I'm not assuming that everyone in this room has been made right with God. So I would implore you now, even in the rest of this sermon, give your life to Jesus. Give your life over to him. Confess your sins to him, for he loves you. But you will not be brought to this true rest and peace, as we see in verse 7, if you have not given your life to Jesus. If you have not made him the Lord over your life. So we follow Christ as our great example in his death and in his resurrection. Christ has died, therefore we have died. Christ rose from the dead, therefore we have risen from the dead to new spiritual life, in which we long for the return of Jesus. We long for the final kingdom, which will be ushered in when Jesus returns. Now consider with me point three, the drink of Christ. Look at verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. At the Passover feast, Jesus takes the cup of salvation and drinks deeply all the way down to the bitter herbs of the cup. He drank the cup which we deserve to drink. All throughout the Old Testament, the cup is represented as a tool with which God pours his wrath upon the nations. Jesus is seen drinking this cup symbolically at the table with his disciples, but finally on the cross. He drinks the cup of God's wrath that was intended for sinners like you and me. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 through 17 says, "For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it." We deserve to drink of this bitter cup. Our sins deserve to be utterly undone, but we have been spared. One has come who has drank this cup. But what is our response? But thank you, Jesus. The mysteries of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. Drank the bitter cup for me. Your blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. And what table do we have represented before us now? The blood of Christ and the flesh of Christ given to us freely. This is such a joyous time. The Lord's Supper is not only a time when we reflect on ourselves, reflect on the sins we have committed. It is not only a time when we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is anticipation of the day when we will feast with Christ in the house of Zion. Isaiah wrote of a day when we would feast with God in Zion. He says, "On this mountain of the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and reproach. Of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." What a hope we have. What a deliverance we have. What a salvation we have. And what a cup that we have. Christ died the death we deserved. He delivered us from our sin that we could not save ourselves from. He drank the cup we deserve, offering up now himself. We have joy that this spiritual feast, which we are preparing to take, is only a foretaste of what it will be on that mountain in the holy city. Now, what is our response in light of this? What should we act? How should our hearts respond in light of this scripture? Read verses 14 through 19 with me. "I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem." So this here, we could say right alongside with Christ, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the true saint. Jesus is the true servant, and he's the one who offers up thanksgiving and pays his vows in the presence of all his people. But now, look at verse 14 through 19, and now say it yourself, and see how we are the one who pay our vows to the Lord. Consider missions in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. All those martyrs that I talked about earlier on, every one of these deaths are precious in the sight of the Lord. We are the servant who follow the suffering servant. Our ultimate response in light of this passage is truly Psalm 117. Let's read that together. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The gospel is our motivator to give up everything, even our lives, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of the glory of his name. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We are his servants, servants who will give anything, anything to feast in the house of Zion. But we long for the nations to be joined in with us in this feast. We will all pay our vows to the Lord together in his courts, worshiping together, praising together, feasting together. Read Psalm 117 with me again. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So this is ultimately what is the heart of Christ. He desires for his name to be glorified amongst all peoples. This is ultimately the reason he came. He came first and foremost so that his Father would be glorified, but he came to redeem himself, to redeem for himself a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And who else has been given the grace of preaching the gospel than us here in this room? We are all ambassadors for Christ. We have all been chosen, set apart for the gospel of God. And we are the ones who bring this message of good news, the death of Christ, the deliverance of Christ, and the feast of Christ. We long for his return. And I pray, and I hope you pray alongside me in this, that all of us would have a healthy discontentment for the nations who are not now, one day will be joined, for the nations who are not now represented before Christ. We should have this burning inside of us to want to see the nations come to the Lord. And again, I would encourage you, as many times as I've spoken here before, this starts in our own lives. This starts when we go to our neighbors, when we go to those who are in our workforce. Everyone, if you could, think of someone right now in your mind that needs to hear the gospel, and do it this week, and be faithful to do that. Ask someone, say, I need accountability in this. As we considered Christ's prayers, let us pray more. Let us be people who are prayerful. I recently just listened to a sermon from David Platt, and it was called Desperate Prayer. And it was a 55-minute sermon, and about 20 minutes into the sermon, he was telling his church, we are not a prayerful church. We are not people who are desperate for the Lord. And he just stopped his sermon, and the whole church prayed for 35 minutes, 40 minutes, right there in the sermon. He just caught them all by surprise, and he said, we're going to pray. And so I would just urge you all to be dependent upon the Lord. And the most dependent person is the most prayerful person. So consider and be introspective in your own life. Am I a dependent person? And if prayer is not matched to that, then you might have to answer that no. But do not be in despair. Turn from this. Repent. And trust in Christ. So in conclusion, I hope that from showing Psalm 116 and showing how Christ is the central point of all Scripture, he is the focus of all Scripture, that when you read your Bibles, you'll see Christ more. He'll become more beautiful to you. And this is truly satisfying. This is truly glorifying to God when we see Christ in the Scriptures. If you would this week, read Psalm 113 through 118. Consider the Passover feast. Consider the Lord's Supper. And think of Christ as he says these words. So this, the whole story of the Bible, points to the exaltation of Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is why Paul is able to say in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that today you would be magnified in our life. Jesus, become more beautiful to us. Become our ever-longing desire and satisfaction. I pray that right now in this room, you would bring people from death to life. And Lord, those of us here who have all placed our faith and trust in you, that we would be awakened again to a greater desire for you, Jesus. I pray that we would become a more prayerful church, that we would rejoice in the feast which we are getting ready to take, and that we would consider you, Christ, who gave up your body, gave up your blood, so that we would be saved. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word that you have given us. We thank you for Psalm 116. We thank you that you have lifted up the cup of salvation, the cup that we deserved. Jesus, we have nothing to say other than thank you. Why should we gain from his reward? We cannot give an answer. But this we know with all our heart, that Christ, your wounds have paid our ransom. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. You can join us at South Row NYMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.